بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. Today we read our beliefs and aqaid regarding the awliya. When a Muslim worships Allah Ta'ala, refrains from sin, frees his heart from the love of the world, and follows the messenger of Allah Ta'ala, then he becomes a friend and beloved of Allah Ta'ala. Such a person is called a wali, and the plural of it is awliya. At the hands of such a person, certain acts are at times manifested which cannot be done by others. This is referred to as karamat. If those actions are done by a nabi, they are called mu'jiza, and if such actions which normally people cannot do, which we normally translate as miracles, if it is done by a wali, it is called karamat. Even though a wali, belief number two, even though a wali may reach a very lofty status, he will never equal the status of a nabi or a sahabi. Belief number three, no matter how beloved a wali may be to Allah Ta'ala, it is compulsory for him to remain within the confines of the Sharia, that is the Islamic code of law. As long as his senses remain intact and he is in a state of consciousness, he will never be absolved of duties such as salah, fasting and forms of worship. No act of sin will ever be permitted for him. Belief number four, whichever person acts contrary to the Sharia can never be a friend of Allah. If any astonishing action is enacted on his hands, then this is based on sihr, which is witchcraft, or some satanic influence. One should not have trust in such a person. Belief number five, the friends of Allah, who are the awliya, come to know of certain secrets whilst asleep or in a state of wakefulness. This is referred to as kashf or ilham. If it is in accordance with the Sharia, then it will be acceptable. And if it is contrary, then it will be rejected. This is contrary to the dreams of the Anbiya alayhimus salam, which are wahi revelation, in which there is no possibility of contamination from shaitan. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 13th para was recited, and the first quarter, just over a quarter of the 13th para, is a concluding section of Surah Yusuf, which is then followed by Surah Ar-Ra'd, and then Surah Ibrahim is also mentioned in this para. Yesterday the incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was mentioned to the point which terminates at the 12th para, where after Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam gave an interpretation to the dream which the king had seen at that time, then the king orders the release of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. But Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam does not step up out of jail immediately until his innocence is not declared and he is not absolved of blame. After that, Yusuf alayhi salam comes out of jail, and then he mentions what is mentioned in the beginning of the 13th para, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. That Yusuf alayhi salam then says that I don't absolve my nafs, my inner self, of blame. Verily the nafs is such that it insistently commands towards evil, it incites towards evil, except for the one on whom my Rabb has showered his mercy. The reason why Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam mentions this after he comes out of jail and after he had insisted that his name be cleared first, the reason why he mentioned in these words is because perhaps the impression was created, and perhaps some people might think that Yusuf alayhi salam wants to announce his purity, his chastity and his piety. And so Yusuf alayhi salam says these words to give the indication that whatever happened and my honor and chastity was remained intact in the episode of the wife of the chief minister, Zulaikha, whatever happened was no personal achievement of mine. Instead, it was only in the result of the mercy and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I remained protected in that incident. Further on, then it is mentioned that the king became very impressed with Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam, his piety, his integrity, and his intelligence, that to what great lengths he went to clear his name. Then the king decides that he will make him his close advisor, and when he calls Yusuf alayhi salam and meets with Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam, he becomes even more impressed. And he appoints Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam to the lofty position of what we can call the finance minister in the government, in charge of the state treasury. And hardly a year passes after that Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam is then entrusted with the management of all state affairs. Effectively, he was actually in charge of the administration of the entire country, and the king was just king by name. But all the work and administration was being done by Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam. So, according to the interpretation which Yusuf alayhi salam had given to the dream of the king, it was that for 7 years there will be abundant crop. And the next 7 years after that will be 7 years of extreme drought and famine. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, since he was in charge of the state treasury and administration of the country, then the 7 years in which there was abundant crop, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam carefully manages and conserves that crop for the years of famine. And when those 7 years of famine then struck, then the people of Egypt had no problems. They had enough grain to see to their needs. However, the surrounding areas and neighboring countries around Egypt, they did not make adequate preparations for the years of drought. So the consequence was that they were very greatly affected. There was famine and there wasn't enough food for the people. One such area which was also greatly affected was Canaan. Canaan occurs in present-day Palestine, and it was the homeland of the father of Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam, who was Yaqub alayhi salam. And that area was very greatly affected by this famine, but they got the news that there is enough grain for in Egypt, and the one who is in charge of the state treasury, he gives to people who are in need at a nominal price, he gives them grain. So Yaqub alayhi salam then calls his sons and tells them that they should undertake the journey to Egypt to get the grain. And the brothers arrive then in Egypt, and that is mentioned from the second ruku onwards, that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam recognizes them, that these are the very same brothers of mine who had thrown me into that well, and now they are here coming to ask for grain. But they did not recognize Yusuf alayhi salam. Anyway, then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam then sees that one brother is missing from all his brothers, and that was his real brother Binyamin. And because after the disappearance of Yusuf alayhi salam, the father became, Yaqub alayhi salam became very attached to Binyamin. And in this journey he did not allow Binyamin to accompany his other sons. So he was anxious to find out about him, and he asked them about the family and where do you have any other brothers. They replied that no, we have one other brother by the name of Binyamin, but because the father is very greatly attached to him, he will not allow him to accompany us, that's why we did not bring him forward. Since Yusuf alayhi salam was giving grain according to the people that needed it, so although Binyamin was not there, but yet he gave the share of Binyamin, but told them that in future when you come for grain, you have to bring your brother along with, otherwise you will not get grain at all. So anyway, the brothers, they returned, and very happily they told their father that they have acquired the grain from Egypt, and they also informed the father that if we need now the grain in future, we will not be given until you do not allow Binyamin to accompany us. The father, when the need arose, and then since the years of famine was for a long period, 7 years, so they had to undertake another journey to acquire more grain. But, and they insisted to their father that he must allow Binyamin to come with them. Yaqub alayhi salam was hesitant, knowing fully well what had transpired with Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam previously, but Then he allowed them to take Binyamin with them on the promise that they will look after and safeguard Binyamin and return him safely. So on that promise, he allowed Binyamin to accompany them. So the brothers undertake the second journey to Egypt to acquire grain. In the first journey, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, the price which the brothers had paid for the grain, secretly he had put it back into the provisions of the brothers so that to encourage them to come again the second time. And when they go the second time, then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam then secretly tells Binyamin that I am your real brother and I wish to keep you by me, but a plan will have to be devised. And the plan was that the expensive drinking cup of the king was secretly put into the provisions of Binyamin. And when they were departing again back to Canaan, then announcement was made that all of you are thieves. They pleaded their innocence that no, we have not come to steal, we have come to acquire grain. But if you insist, you can search our provisions to see if your item which you claim has been stolen is in our provisions. And they agreed that if it is found, then the person in whose provisions it will be found, he can be detained and held back as a slave. And it happened that it came out from the provisions of Binyamin. And on that pretext, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam then kept behind his brother Binyamin. The brothers, obviously, they were very worried. They had taken the made a promise to their father. They will return Binyamin safely. And they pleaded that, no, our father, we have taken a promise that we will look after him. And now this has occurred. And one of them even offered that you can detain me on his behalf in place of him. But obviously this offer was declined because it was said to them, how can we detain an innocent person in place of the guilty person? So anyway, then the brothers then returned. The eldest brother then, he could not face his father. How could he now face his father? So he also refused to go back to Canaan. But the remainder of the brothers returned to Canaan. They informed their father what had transpired. And this compounds the grief and the crying of Yusuf, of Yaqub alayhi salam, who at the time of the loss of Yusuf alayhi salam was already in great grief and crying incessantly, and this compounded it to the extent that he actually lost his eyesight also because of excessive crying. But Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam at that point also said that I will not make any complaints for sabrun jameel. I will exercise such patience in which there is no complaint whatsoever. And he expressed his hope still that I have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reunite me with all my lost children. And then he tells his sons again that go and search for Yusuf and his brother. And the brothers then return to Egypt for the third time. It is at this time that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam discloses his identity. And in this way that he tells them, هَلْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَا فَعَلْتُمْ بِيُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ إِذْ أَنْتُمْ جَاهِلُونَ, that do you know what you had did to Yusuf and his brother when you were unaware of what you were doing, when you were in a condition of jahl and ignorance? Obviously the brothers were stunned that the incident, what had transpired between them and Yusuf alayhi salam, was only known to them. How does this person know what happened, what we did with Yusuf? And upon close scrutiny, they realize, seeing his features, that no, perhaps this is that same Yusuf who is our brother, who is telling us these things. And they ask him, أَإِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ يُوسُفُ, are you not Yusuf? The Yusuf alayhi salam then replied that, yes, I am Yusuf, and this is my brother. Allah Ta'ala has favored us, and those who adopt taqwa and exercise sabr, Allah Ta'ala does not allow their reward to go to waste. Anyway, the brothers are ashamed, and they beg for forgiveness, and then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam tells them, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. Today there is no reproach for you today. You will not be now taken to task for what you had did. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven you, وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ, He is the most merciful. Then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam tells his brothers then take my kurta with you and place it over the face of my father and his eyesight will be restored. This was the miracle, and it actually happened that Yusuf, when the brothers returned, then Yaqub alayhi salam's eyesight was restored. Yusuf alayhi salam had also told him that return and come back, all of you, the whole family should now come here to Egypt, and then the whole family of Yusuf alayhi salam, his father, his parents and his brothers, all then returned to Egypt, and with great honor and respect, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam then places his parents onto the throne, and after that all of them, his parents and his brothers, all of them bow down in front of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, out of respect and honor for Yusuf alayhi salam. This was permitted in the shariats of the past, all the shariats of the past, this was permitted. But this has been made haram and not permissible at all in our shariat. Even for out of respect and honor of a person, it is not permissible for anybody in our shariat to bow down in front of him or prostrate in front of him in any way. So Yusuf alayhi salam, so this was the realization of that dream which Yusuf alayhi salam had seen as a child, that he seen the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all prostrating and bowing down in front of him. So this was the realization of that dream. Yusuf alayhi salatu salam's incident, after Allah ta'ala mention of it, Allah ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهِ إِلَيْكِ, that this incident is from the narratives of the unseen. Nabi, it happened so many centuries before, but with great accuracy and detail, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned it. Why? Because it was wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which the truthfulness of the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also indicated to. So in this incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, a very interesting incident, but there are many, many lessons which the ulama have mentioned, which we can learn from this incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Just by way of mention, a few of them is that in times of difficulty, the one who perseveres and makes sabr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely open the way and ease the way for him. The virtues of sabr, of tawakkul, placing a trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then good character, which Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam displayed, and also the importance of integrity and chastity, how important it is, a fountainhead of so many other virtues and good deeds. And then the propagation, da'wat and tabligh, which Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam did, even while he was in prison, propagating the message of haq and of tawheed, and also taqdeer, that everything what happens, happens with the will and permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The evil of intermingling with the opposite sex, that which could lead to fitna, is also indicated to. And this was what happened when Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was staying in the house of the chief minister. And because of now his wife, chief minister's wife being there, and then she was overcome and she tried to seduce Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. So all these lessons we can take from this incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah ta'ala then mentions in the last ruku, that in these type incidents, there are great lessons for people of intelligence. And further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions concerning the Qur'an Majeed, that this Qur'an Majeed is such a word which has not been fabricated in any way. Instead, it is a confirmation of all the scriptures and kitabs which were revealed before it. And in this kitab are contained details of everything which man needs for his guidance, and it is a source of guidance and mercy for the believing people. The next surah is Surah Ar-Ra'd. Surah Ar-Ra'd, Ra'd actually means thunder, and the angel also appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to in charge of the clouds and the driving of the clouds to different places, that angel is also called Ra'd. That's, and since mention is made in the surah about Ra'd, that's why the surah has been given its name. This surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of many of the fundamentals of deen. Allah ta'ala makes mention of the proofs of tawheed by mentioning many of his great creations, the creation of the skies and the earth, the sky without any supporting pillars, how Allah ta'ala has spread the earth out, placed mountains on the earth and created rivers on the earth, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all the different types of fruit and vegetation, all irrigated by one type of water. But the different fruits, if you just look at the fruits, each one got a different shape, a different size, different color, different effect, different taste, and whatever else you can think about, but it all irrigated with one water. If this doesn't indicate the great qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what else can there be? Allah ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِن تَعَجَبْ, if you are in astonishment that these people, despite seeing so many signs of the great qudrat and oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are rejecting your message, then even more surprising is their words that when we will be turned to dust, is there a new creation for us? Will we be brought back to life? The mushrikeen, they did not have the aqidah of the akhirat and of resurrection. Allah ta'ala says, how astonishing is this, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's great qudrat can be seen through His creations, then what difficulty is there for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has already created you? Now it is just Allah ta'ala for the second time will create you. What difficulty is there for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do so? Allah ta'ala then mentions further qualities of His, that Allah ta'ala is all-knowing. What the females carry in their wombs, Allah ta'ala knows about that. The terms of the pregnancy, some shorter, sometimes longer, sometimes the fetus is aborted, miscarried, whatever it is all in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala is alimul ghaybi wa shahada, knower of the unseen and the seen. Allah ta'ala is the greatest. Allah ta'ala is the most loftiest. Allah ta'ala says it's equal for Allah ta'ala that those amongst you who conceal any word or make it manifest, or those who are hidden in the darkness of the night, or who walk in the light of the day, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala it is equal, sawa'un. It is equal. It doesn't make a difference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whether a person is in the darkness of the night or it is in the light of the day. Allah ta'ala then tells us also that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the guardian angels in front of you and behind you. Allah ta'ala has appointed angels to look after us. يَحْفَظُونَهُ. They protect a person with the permission and order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala then says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah ta'ala does not change the condition of a nation of peace and security and tranquility till people change their condition themselves by going towards evil and refusing to act on the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes their conditions so that perhaps because of that they might reflect that it is because of the evil and then mend their ways. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again further on mentions many of these great qudrat in His creations. Mention is also made of thunder, which is actually the tasbih and tahmeed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorification of Allah ta'ala and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah ta'ala then further on makes mention of the example of haqq and batil. What is the example of truth and falsehood? Allah ta'ala gives the example that the example of falsehood is like the bulging foam and the debris to be found on top of the flood waters. When the flood waters flow, you'll find that on top of it, you'll find that foam and the debris which the waters carry from one place to another. But that doesn't last for long. Outwardly, it is over the water, it is overpowering the water. But very soon, as the water then flows further downstream, that foam and that debris is all cast aside, and the pure water is only now then seen later on. So this is the example of haqq and batil, that the batil is that foam and the debris. The second example Allah Ta'ala gives, that is like that impurities and the rust and all other things which get onto precious metals like gold and silver. But once it is put into the furnace, into the fire, all the impurity is immediately removed and only that precious metal is then seen. This is also the example of haqq and batil. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then consoles Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if your people are not accepting your message and are mocking at you, so the Anbiya alayhimus salam before you were also mocked at. Allah ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ اسْتُهْزِيَ بِرُسُلٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ فَأَمْلَيْتُ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah ta'ala says, I gave respite to the kuffar on these actions of them. But then, when they persisted in this evil of theirs, ثُمَّ أَخَذْتُهُمْ, then I seized them. Allah ta'ala says, then فَكَيْفَ كَانَ عِقَابٍ, then how was my punishment on these nations? Further on, Allah ta'ala says that these kuffar, all the evil actions have been beautified for them, and بَلْزُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مَكْرُهُمْ, that for these kuffar, their plotting and their evil ways have been beautified for them. Their evil and falsehood was made to seem to them that they are doing what is correct, and they used to stop from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala says that hidayat and must guidance is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala says, whom Allah ta'ala must guide, for such a person there is no guide. Some of the objections of the people of the kuffar was that how is it that the Nabi is a human being? They say, if you claim to be a Nabi, then why are you like us? Allah Ta'ala says that all the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, whom we had sent before you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were all human beings. And all of them had spouses and children also. Children and spouses. Further on, another objection of theirs was that why is it that the miracle which we say must be shown to us, you do not show, that is not shown to us. Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ لِرَسُولٍ أَن يَأْتِيَ بِآيَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, that it is not for a Nabi to bring forth a sign, a miracle, but with the permission and order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Nabi on his own cannot perform a miracle unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission and order is not there. So this is, so the answer is that given. And it is also the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if a nation asks for a miracle to be shown and yet they don't believe in the truthfulness of that Nabi after that miracle is shown, then mass punishment is afflicted on that nation. And it is Allah Ta'ala's wisdom that Allah Ta'ala does not want this ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be completely destroyed. The next surah, the last surah, Surah Ibrahim, also a Makki surah. Here also the fundamentals of deen are mentioned. The truthfulness and the veracity of the Quran and Majid also is indicated to in many verses. One verse Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ, remember the time where your Rabb has proclaimed that if you show gratitude, I will definitely increase you in bounties. But if you show ingratitude, then my punishment is very severe. So from this we understand that we have to now show gratitude, and this will be a cause for our Allah Ta'ala's bounties to increase upon us. The ulama explained that what is the actual haqiqat and reality of shukr? First, to acknowledge that that bounty is from your mun'im, your benefactor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to acknowledge Allah Ta'ala, to praise Allah Ta'ala, and also to use that bounty for the purpose for which it was made and for which it was intended. That is the reality of shukr. The reality, for example, of shukr of the eyes is that we don't use it in the wrong way. That is now also shukr, not just verbal shukr for Allah Ta'ala's bounties, but also to use it in a proper way. Some incidents of the previous nations are also mentioned here, and Allah Ta'ala also gives an example of the pure word, kalima. Kalima tayyiba, it is like that pure tree, referring to the khajur tree, the date palm, that its roots are firmly grounded into the earth and its branches are high up in the sky. So that person who has true iman and the kalima is firmly embedded in his mind, then his actions reach towards the sky and they gain the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other hand, the example of the evil word is like that bad and miserable type of tree, referring and all those things which grow just like that, uchtuthat min fawqil ard, which are uprooted from the surface of the earth and for which there is no stability. Weeds, they grow very quickly, but they don't have stability. Just one pull and that weed can be uprooted from the ground. So this is the example of the evil words of kufr, etc. This is that example. Towards the end, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam's du'as. After he had to leave his homeland, Allah Ta'ala ordered him to go to Makkah Sharif, leave his wife Hajar and his infant son at that time, Ismail alayhi salatu salam, in barren lands. At that time, what du'as Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam made for the peace, for the security and for the barakat to come into that place which we call Makkatul Mukarramah, and all that was made manifest, that all the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The last ruku makes mention of some scenes of the terrible punishments which people of Jahannam will be faced with. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah again with concerning the Quran and Majid, that this Quran and Majid is a message for the people, so that they may be warned through the Quran and Majid, and so that they may know that that Allah Ta'ala is only one deity, and so that people of intelligence and understanding can take admonishment.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. عن أبي رزين رضي الله عنه أنه قال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: ألا أدلك على ملاك الأمر الذي تصيب به خير الدنيا والآخرة؟ عليك بمجالس أهل الذكر، وإذا خلوت فحرك لسانك ما استطعت بذكر الله، وأحب في الله وأبغض لله. رواه مشكاة. حضرت ابو رزین رضی اللہ عنہ فرماتے ہیں کہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا: کیا تم کو دین کی بنیادی چیز نہ بتاؤں جس سے تم دنیا و آخرت کی بلائی حاصل کر لو؟ اللہ جل جلالہ کا ذکر کرنے والوں کی مجلسوں میں بیٹھا کرو، اور تنہائی میں بھی جتنا ہو سکے اللہ کے ذکر میں اپنی زبان کو حرکت میں رکھو، محبت کرو اللہ کے واسطے اور بغض رکھو اللہ کے لیے. Abu Razin radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Should I not show you the leader of all actions through which you may attain the goodness of both the worlds? Be regular in attending the gatherings of dhikr, and when alone keep your tongue engaged in the dhikr of Allah as much as possible. Love for the sake of Allah and hate for the sake of Allah." Abu Razin radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Should I not show you the leader of all actions through which you may attain the goodness of both the worlds? Be regular in attending the gatherings of dhikr, and when alone keep your tongue engaged in the dhikr of Allah as much as possible. Love for the sake of Allah and hate for the sake of Allah."